Turn in our Bibles to Matthew 27. Good morning. We're so glad to have you and the visitors here today. Easter. I have a very short introduction thought for you to meditate on in the beginning. So it's Matthew 27. And I want you to think about one of the elements in our world is lying, telling a lie, propaganda, information, misinformation that happens. It's part of life. This is a great story about the resurrection of Christ and also lying. So Matthew 27 gives us the context. The Jews were concerned that the disciples would steal the body of Jesus. Verse 63. Matthew 27, 63, saying, "Sir," they're talking to Pilate, "remember that deceiver, Christ, said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." So they have it in their mind. Did they hear Jesus say, "After 3 days I will be raised from the dead"? Did they understand that? Yes, they said that to Pilate. "This deceiver has said, after 3 days he will rise again." Did they say that? That's what we just read. They were afraid that might happen. They were afraid that might happen. Did Jesus say that he would rise 3 days after? Yes, he did. Did they hear him? I mean, did they understand that was his teaching? Yes, they said that to Pilate. Is that clear? They said to Pilate, they were concerned. So put a guard at the tomb, verse 64. "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." What are they thinking? Under no circumstances can his body disappear. We have to make this tomb sure. And we are afraid that this deceiver, that somehow it might happen. It cannot happen. If it happens, it's worse case scenario, worse situation than we have now. So that cannot happen. Pilate said, verse 65, Pilate said, "You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch. The seal was a cord that went from one side of the tomb to the other with a Roman seal saying, "This is Roman property, hands off, don't touch it, you cannot break the seal, there's no way." And then they had soldiers guarding. What happens? On the third day, this is Sunday. Now, in the Jewish day starts at night. So a Sabbath day starts Friday night, runs into Saturday, and ends when sundown on Saturday. So we are in Sunday. The Sunday day started at night. So we're 12 hours into the day. The Sunday is the third day, and we're 12 hours into it when the sun comes up. Sometime in that time, there was an earthquake. An angel came, rolled the stone away, sat on the stone. The guards go comatose. The guards are in shock. They are like, did they witness a miraculous event? They did. Where did the body go? The body was gone. The tomb was empty. The soldiers saw this. How do we know that? Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He is not here. He is risen. He said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." What did the soldiers see? Did they see a stone rolled away? What did they see? An angel? I mean, there's an event happened. When they go and tell the Jews this, it doesn't change their mind. They paid money and they said, tell the people that the disciples came and stole the body. Where is that? Matthew 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. What do you think the watch, I'm sorry, I don't want to go too fast here, but I don't want to be long, but I want to get to the point here. What do you think the soldiers said to the chief priests? What do you think they said to the chief priests, the soldiers? I think they would say this way: we had the seal, we were guarding, there was an earthquake, the stone rolled away, an angel was there, we went unconscious. When we woke up, the tomb is empty. And we're just saying that this is incredible, that the stone rolled away and an angel sat on the stone. Do you think they said that to the priests? What are they going to tell them? What are they going to tell the priests if they didn't say that? What are they going to say? It says it, verse 11, it says, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. What was done? The stone was rolled away. There was an earthquake. The stone was rolled away. What are they going to say? Are they going to say that the disciples came and stole the body? No, because that's not what happened. What happened? The stone was rolled away. An angel said, "He is risen. He is gone. The tomb is empty." What happened? The Jews should have said something like this, like, "Oh my God, forgive us. He is the Messiah. He said he would be raised from the dead. Oh my God, what have we done?" Shouldn't the Jews have said that? Do you think so? I mean, come on. What happened? But you know, if you believe, if you start with your narrative this way, and you just are convinced that it has to go this way, this man is not our Messiah, and this is now bad case scenario. And so what did the liars do? They continue to lie. They're not humble. They're not broken. They're not repentant. They continue to lie. And look at what they do. It says, verse 12, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Oh, money. What's money got to do with the truth? What's money got to do with the truth? Come on. Talk back to me. What's money got to do with the truth? They gave large money so the soldiers would lie. Why do they lie? Because I'm a liar. Because this man, Jesus, is not the Messiah. He is not the Messiah. He's not going to be the Messiah. He is not the Messiah. And they stole his body. No, they didn't steal the body. An angel came down. There was an earthquake, rolled the stone away, and the tomb was empty. Because, you know, the stone wasn't there to keep Jesus in. that stone was rolled away so that we could go in and see that it's empty. He was gone. Maybe he walked through the stone. Nothing could overcome him. But you know, when you are a liar, you might just keep lying and shelling out money and covering up your story. And you're not facing Christ and God and truth. And that's what happened here. They just pull out the checkbook. We're going to give you big money. And this is what you're going to say. Verse 13, saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, guards cannot sleep on duty. But the Jewish leaders say, and if it comes to the governor's ears, we will cover for you. But just say that you slept. They didn't sleep. They did not sleep. They are Roman soldiers guarding a tomb. They are not sleeping. It was a miracle. That tomb was empty. That's for sure. That man didn't do it. God did it. God did it. But if you are not humble enough to believe it, then the lie that you started with is a lie that you may perpetuate and propagate with your money, and you buy your way and you lie and pay for your lies with your money. What a story. Do you think that's happening today? Do you think that people are paying money to cover up? Do you think that governments pay money to buy votes and cover up iniquity and cheat and lie? Do you think that we as people can do that? Yes, we can. Don't do it. Don't do it. Be humble and admit the fault and say, I have sinned and I have failed and I am wrong. And the thing stops now. It stops now. I face reality. I face God. I admit it. I confess it. And that's where it stops. But here's the story. It doesn't stop. The lie goes on and on. Justin said it at Federal Hill this morning at the sunrise service. He said, even in the time of the Apostle John, who died in 96 AD, the lie was still in Jerusalem that the disciples stole the body. And the lie is told in 33 AD, and 60 years later, the lie is still being told, and still being told today, that the disciples stole the body. That's the world we are living in. There are lies. The devil is the father of lies. And money is a part of the thing. And covers are covering up and lying. And that's not the way we roll. No. We have to face truth, accept it, and benefit from it. Be saved by his grace. And find a real living relationship. Let's finish it. It says, and if it comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, did as they were taught. And this saying, verse 15, is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Lies, lies, lies. The world is filled with them. Theory of evolution, I believe in all my heart, is a lie. I believe there are many lies in this world. In the scientific, quote unquote, the scientific world, it's not a perfect world. It can be also a world of lies. Historically, it has happened. Governments use it. Much happens in this world that comes through money and lying. But our Christ, thank you, God, has given us an empty tomb as a testimony of his reality. And when he overcame death, so did you. And when Christ overcame the grave, so did you. And when Christ is raised from the dead, so were we. And we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, and he is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. how did Jesus get to where he is today? He was highly honored by his Father because he went to such a low place in his life, not as a sinner, but in his suffering and his obedience. He was very humble. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Form there meaning not external form, but in actual reality, he was a servant. We will see that in a little bit. And was made in the likeness of men. This is God who made the universe and holds it together. He is a humble servant and endured this shame and judgment for us. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not just any death, but the death of the cross. We could say a shameful, torturous death. Last weeks, I've been reading the gospel chapters and taking my time and thinking of his death and his suffering before dying. But on the cross before that, and then in Gethsemane. And it's touched my heart thinking about what he did and what the Bible is saying regarding that. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I don't know, do you have a hard time thinking about Christ coming the second time and establishing his kingdom here on the earth? Do you sometimes imagine what will it be like when he comes in the clouds, when he comes on a horse, when he comes with an army of saints, when he has spiritual power coming out of his mouth, and he puts evil away and establishes in a manifestation of the kingdom on the earth? Do you have a hard time thinking about it and processing it? I do, but I'm growing in it, and it's becoming very much a part of my worldview. I actually believe that's going to happen. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 19, we see it described in certain detail. But now we do not yet see him that way, but he is at the right hand of the Father, has sent the Holy Spirit into us. Have you seen that? Do you know what it means to have the Holy Spirit in you and be filled with the Spirit, to be anointed by the Spirit? Are you seeing and understanding what God is doing in history, has been doing, and what he is doing today in Baltimore City, in you, with in you, with you, through you, in the assembly, as we gather and are learning? One of the things the Spirit does is light enlightens our eyes, Psalm 119:130. Gives us deeper understanding, Ephesians 1:18 and 19, and that is incredibly important in the days we are living, because this is an age of deception. Matthew chapter 24 teaches that. This is a world of false teaching, false leaders, false messiahs, false prophets, movements, doctrines of men, doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1, strange teachings, strong deception in many levels in the secular world. When a little girl says, "I'm a boy," and everybody embraces that idea, That's ridiculous, non-commonsensical, yet being embraced by our leaders. It's an age of deception. But you are not deceived. This is important. You are not to be deceived. You are to be spirit-filled. And you are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. And so by our learning, quietly, patiently studying, we are workmen that are studying, that are not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. We are students of the word with concentration in worship, in faith, obedience. A man that hears my words and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock, and when the storms come, it is not destroyed. Isn't it good? Your life is not to be destroyed. Maybe let's park there for a second. Your life is not to be destroyed. Would you turn to your neighbor and tell them that? Your life is not to be destroyed. No, it is not to be destroyed. No, no, that cannot happen. No. Now our lesson, Matthew 27, in verse 27. There's one more verse, sorry, I've got to preface that one with Galatians 6:14, and then we'll get going on our message here. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory. So I have a glory stick over here. It's nothing more than a 2x4. And I put it down there this morning, but I think I put it, I wonder if you can all see it if I put it here. Actually, yeah, okay. So this is a measuring stick for glory. Maybe I will. Because if it goes down, okay, it represents something. Jesus took up the cross and there's something about the glory. When man glories or boasts or has honor, confidence, he glories or he has an identity based on some kind of honor. And we look for honor different ways. Maybe my pedigree, my family is well known, or my degrees at the university or school, or the honor I look for. I glory in many things. As Americans, we are good at that. We glory in maybe what part of town we live in. Maybe what job we have, maybe who we know. Have you ever been with people when they drop names? You know, I was with the man who walked on the moon the other day. Yes, I do know him. We look for those things in our circle of influence and people. And we have these kind of ways of talking because we're looking for some kind of honor. And we need it. We need it. But Paul said, and he had a lot of reason to glory, he actually used sometimes his suffering as a way of glorying in 2 Corinthians 11. He had a great list, and he said, I write as a fool, but who has suffered like me? I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been buffeted. I am a Jew. Let's see, I've had stripes above measure. I've been shipwrecked. I've been floating in the sea for a day and a night. I mean, at a party with Paul in the center, he could tell stories that would make your head spin. And he could say, yeah, I've floated in the ocean. Yeah, I've been shipwrecked. Yeah, I've been arrested. Yeah, hey, you're not talking about, I'm not small potatoes here at this party. I got a mess, you know, me, I'm the Apostle Paul, right? This is how people are. But let me share with you what I want to say today. When Jesus came, he went to the other end of the stick. And what's at the other end but shame? Shame. And it's written here in Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers, the governor, took Jesus into the common hall. This is where they could play around with him. They could, you know, fool around with Jesus, kick him around, have a fun time, like sharks circling a raft in the ocean, like kids getting around a disabled child in the public school, and the kids can smell and feel, they can destroy a kid, they can be mean, they're strong, and the child is weak. And that's like the world we live in. The cross means shame to the natural man. But Paul said, I used to glory in myself. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I had a pedigree. I was a Pharisee. I was blameless concerning the law. I was respected by my peers. I was at the top of my game. But when I found Christ, I counted it nothing, because I found something else. I found him. I found his message, and I needed it. By the way, we do need the shame in life. We do need to get beat up and be embarrassed and be guilty and to be ashamed. You know, we're not good at shame. I don't know that we are. I don't know. I heard somebody say that. They said, Americans are very good at success and efficiency and image and being, you know, polished or professional or having it together, but they're not good at shame. I took that sentence, and I'm thinking about it with you today. Jesus showed us something. And remember, he is God. And he's saying, follow me. And I'm going to show you something. God's life is not to be superficial. It's to be deep. Life is not to have a nice car and stand around the car, and the car is your identity. That's what you got in life. You got a nice car. That's all you got. That's all you got. Take your car away, you're an empty person. Give you a car, you got something to glory in. Or your clothes, or a job, or our family, or whatever it might be. And these are good things. They're not necessarily bad things, but they can steal away from me something deeper and more important. And that's the Holy Spirit anointing, the depths of understanding, the fellowship with God, and the ability to keep my life together because I've given my life to God, and God has given me this power, blessing, Spirit. So let's see what happened to Jesus as he goes to the other end of the stick there. They gather a band of soldiers in the common hall. And I think psychologically this would shake us to the core when we are now going to be a victim of abuse. Waiting for the phone to be answered. So they gather in the hall, and then there's a band of soldiers. This may have been 300 men. Yeah, maybe, we don't know. I haven't been able to really define the number, but it's a lot of them. It's their common hall. And here he is thrown in there like bait. And they stripped him. Verse 28. They stripped him. This is God. And put on him a scarlet robe. The scarlet robe is like an officer's robe. The scarlet was an identification clue for the officer. And they could grab one of those, or an officer may loan it to them as they're playing a game with Jesus and making him important, though it's all a mockery. They don't believe he's important at all. They're playing around with him. They enjoy it. It's fun. It's like in a bar, outside a bar in a parking lot, a bunch of guys are there half drunk, and they take a victim, and they start throwing him around and hitting him and making fun of him. But this is of a higher degree. This is maximum ridicule. They strip him naked. Put the scarlet robe on him. Verse 29, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, here comes, he is the king. Ha, 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 big joke. Give him a crown of thorns. I always think of the piercing of Jesus. His hands pierced, his feet pierced, like my hands need to be judged. My feet judged, and my mind judged by God. And then finally, my heart is pierced by the spear at the time when they checked to see if he was really dead. He is pierced like all of us should be because of our sin. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him. In Jewish teaching, the spit makes you unclean, by the way. To spit on a person is major offense. They do it, and they took the reed and smote him on the head with it. Another gospel said they blindfolded him and then punched him and then said, "Prophesy unto us, who punched you?" All of this, he's like a lamb going to the slaughter. And I see in this story shame. And that means a lot to us. Because in many religions, God is like at the top part of the stick. God is mighty, powerful, glorious. God is almighty. God is great. God is strong. Like in Islam, God is great and strong, and a sword will convert the pagans with bloodshed and strength and muscles. You know, when men go to prison, sometimes they turn to Islam, because in Islam you can be strong, like you, it's like a gang thing, you know, you become a part of a gang and you become a Muslim because it's about muscles. And you're weightlifting and you're strong and you're righteous. You're righteous, you know. You're righteous and you're strong. But this story is at the other end of the stick. It's shame. It's why? Why? Because that's where we really are. This is an empty glory. It's fading in our life. The beauty turns to old age. Your check isn't enough. What you people say about you is empty. Your life is more hollow than you ever could imagine. And God is coming into this world to go to where we really are. We really are there because we have sinned, because we've lost God, because we're afraid, we're embarrassed, we're ashamed, we're hurting. We've lost. We lost the garden. We lost sheep. We lost a coin. We lost a son. We lost a friend. We lost our hair. We lost our teeth, our health. We've lost every day. We're losing, we're losing, we're losing. And our God has to come where we really are and say, I am here. I will take the hit. I will take the hit. I'll be everything that you are in the worst case. I'll go there. I will be there. They will abuse me. They will spit on me. They will beat me. They will forsake. They will kill me. They will pierce me. Because I am so strong, I can be so weak. I can go so low because actually I am so high. I am so awesome that I can do anything except sin and be like you. I cannot be a sinner, but I can be a righteous man suffering on your behalf. And I will overcome death. And they will bury me. But I will come out of the tomb. And when I am raised, you are raised with me. And I give you a glory that is not of this world. I give you a kingdom not of this world. It's not about money or image or prestige or what people say. It's what I say. What I say about you. You are my child. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I give you the Holy Spirit so you would understand more about life. And by the way, some are come only on Easter to church, and I'm so glad you come. But I'd also like to give you a word of encouragement. You don't realize how much you need a diet of the Word. You need a spiritual diet of what God says in His Word. It'll help you. Yeah, it'll help you in life. It says it'll help me from sinning, Psalm 119, 9 and 10 and 11. The Word is life, holding forth the Word of life. Make it a habit of your life. Make it part of your life. It's 2 hours. The service is an hour and 15 minutes. Come and be here. And some of us like it so much we're here all day. And you are welcome too, except actually there's hours in the afternoon. We're not here, but you can be on the deck out there. No, I'm trying to say something more than our schedule. I want to say, He loves you. He loves you. Did I tell you that I lived in Hungary? I don't remember. Did I say that in this service? In the 9 o'clock service. I used to live in Budapest, Hungary, as a missionary. And we had a lot of people coming to Christ. We had a rap session after service with 150 people in the center of the city of Budapest. And I asked that group one night, how many of you have you're a smoker. Smoking cigarettes is a bigger thing in Europe than here, but Eastern Europe especially. You're smoking cigarettes all your life. How many of you have stopped? And 33 hands went up. And I said, how did you do that? How do you do that? How could you stop smoking? How could that happen? Jesus did it. That's what they said. How does my life change? How can I love my wife even when we come to the end after 7 years of marriage? It's what the average period of time is, like 7 years. And there's something, you hit a wall or it comes to an end or there's no love there anymore. How can my life, how can I love my wife? How can it go, keep going on? And so on. Paul said, I don't glory in anything except the cross of Christ, because this is the power of God. This is what gets me through. This is what fills me. When I think about it and I follow him and trust him, and the Father exalts and honors us in our faith, and we find a new life. You say, no, not my life. I mean, you don't know me. I understand, but we know him and what he did. And he's saying, come unto me, everybody. Come unto me, learn of me, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. I'm not a muscle-bound God. I am, like unbelievably, but I am a humble God that sits with you in your sorrow. I'll be on the raft with you when the sharks are circling. I'll be with you in the common hall. I'll be with you. I'll empower you. I will help you. I will forgive you. I will empower you. I will speak to you. I justify you. I've already done all of these things. I get a short list here. Justified us in the book of Romans, sanctified us in Corinthians, gave us freedom in the book of Galatians, oneness with Christ in Ephesians, joy in Christ in Philippians, fullness in Christ in Colossians, and in Thessalonians, glorification in Christ. All of this is ours. Learn of me. Learn of me. And then, yeah, thank God for your car or your job, or those things, you know, that you kind of feel good about, enjoy them. But when they are gone, you are there. You have something. The world cannot give you, and the world cannot take away from you. I got something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. Hey! I got something that the world can't give, and it keeps me day by day. Oh! Makes me sing, and it makes me shout, hey! I got something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. Amen. Come back for part two. All right, pray with me, please. Lord, the world doesn't have a cross to glory in. They're embarrassed by it, maybe. They don't understand it. They don't know who died on it and what it means. But look at our lives. Many, and many are going through the process of a death on the cross with their sorrow, their failure, their pain, and their shame. But be encouraged. He that believes will not be ashamed. No, he will crown you with honor and glory. He will speak to your heart. He will guide you. He will lead you in truth. He will honor you through his Son. Jesus took up the cross and showed us how to live with God, and we are learning it as we follow him. We're not ashamed of the cross. We enjoy it. There's a secret in it, and it will help us. Maybe it isn't always instantaneously. It's a mystery. We cannot put it in a package, cannot sell it on the street. We cannot figure it out. But we know that if we trust in you, Lord, you will not leave us high and dry, but you will teach us the cross. And then for anyone here who's looking for some deliverance from a bad habit or some pain in your life, bring it to the Lord today and say, Jesus, here it is. I want to walk before you in truth. And please deliver me, teach me, and show me the way. And then anyone listening who's not yet a believer, you haven't yet made a decision. You know, there are things you have to decide. You got to do one or the other. You get on the horse or you don't get on the horse. If you're getting in the car or not in the car, you're going to get married or you're not going to get married. You're going to sign the check or not sign it. You're going to believe in Christ or not. You can't do middle. There's no middle. You can't. You got to say yes or no, yes or no. You might say later, but we don't advise that. We say now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is. Why not do it today? Do it today. Believe in him and trust in him. It's that simple. In your heart, say to Jesus, I believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.